We're in 1 John chapter 4, as indicated in the bulletin, and as you probably know, next to 1 Corinthians 13, probably the most powerful chapter on love in Scripture. So 1 John 4, and we'll read 7 through 9. That's for context, but really the focus of this morning is just verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest. Two comments. We do encourage you to come to Christmas Eve. Of course, the Messiah is worthy of our worship. You probably know this, you may not. Worship is from the notion of worthiness, right? Worth-ship. That's where we get that word. So we encourage you to come. It's a candlelight service, and of course, the only time we allow children to burn things in the sanctuary, so it's a lot of fun for them. All through this message, I'm indebted to a book by Kelly Capick called God So Loved He Gave. And no direct quotes in this message, but lots of undercurrent from that book. So here's our text, 1 John 4, 7 through 9. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Pray with me. Father, we know this. We know it perhaps above all other things we know about the Christian faith. And yet it's that that odd paradox of living in this world. There's so much here that we don't know, and so much here that must still be opened to us. We pray that you would do that this morning. Father, I have no confidence that my words are able to open anything new to your people whom you love, but I know that you can do so. And Father, we pray that. We pray that you would open our hearts to, at least incrementally, but perhaps in some greater way, a deeper understanding of what it is that you gave your Son. We praise you this season and praise you for such generosity, such love, such willingness to act in such a costly way on our behalf. Pray that we could take that into our own hearts this morning, that it was truly on our behalf. Very difficult to believe that a holy and perfect God would care so deeply about finite, flawed people. Teach us that it's true, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Was on a website this week and came across the United Nations Key Social Indicators, that is how the UN measures the health of a society, and it's discussed in five headings: population, health, housing, education, and work. So a society is healthy if population is under control, if people have access to medical care and they're not dying at the wrong time, too soon, under the wrong circumstances, and they have shelter and education and good jobs. The belief is that if you have all these, you're able to thrive. But those are not, population, health, housing, education, and work, those are not the most common search terms on Google, at least not according to what I read. You know what the most common search term on Google is? What is love? It's actually love that people cannot live without. And there's a tie here, both to the mystery and to the necessity, tied to the statement that God is love. Not necessarily romantic love that we can't live without, but just to be loved by someone. In fact, for love, a person will go without health and housing and education and work and many, many other things. When I fell in love with my wife, I was in missions in Mexico, and we were together for 3 weeks, and then she went back to the States, and I just quit eating That was my diet plan, falling in love. And I was just so, I don't know, changed inside that I wasn't hungry anymore. I was willing to go without food for love. I'm fascinated by recent studies on the effects of touch on young children. Here's a quote from a report I read: human touch leads to significant increases in mental and physical functioning in infants and toddlers. Apparently, touch is important to brain development. It reduces or increases the brain's ability to handle stress. Touch lowers levels of cortisol in the bloodstream. It's a stress-related hormone, I think, in these last two. It's a way of saying a child needs the peace and the security in life of being held by someone. Of course, when you speak of touch in the life of a baby or a toddler, it's just shorthand for love. Especially with an infant, touch is just vocabulary, but the language is love. Take love out of a child's life and they don't develop, or at least they don't develop well. We probably all have stories or people we know in our lives where we can see that's been borne out. But give love to a child, hold them, express love to them, and they thrive. They develop well and in all the ways that we hope that they would. I want to make this connection and say the incarnation is God's touching the lives of his people. And that's not just sentimentality. I mean this in a literal sense. God is a spirit. You can't touch him. He doesn't do any touching that when we think of personal touch. He's a spirit until the second person of the Trinity is born in the likeness of men. And then he comes, and at the beginning of this epistle that this passage is in, John makes it very plain. We could see him. We touched him. We listened to him. Makes it very plain that the coming of God in Christ was a personal experience, personal in the sense of things passing between two embodied persons, the natural way we think of relationship. And this is the meaning of those key verses in Hebrews 2. I love these. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of these same things. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. He had to draw near to us, to touch your life physically so that we would know the nature of his love and his commitment to us. A proof of how clearly John understands the force of the love presented in the incarnation is that he takes it to be the reason and the only reason that we are actually able to love others. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another." Why? Because love is from God. It's the ground of our capacity to love. The love that's expressed in the incarnation is so forceful. Remember, that's how God made it manifest among us. It's so forceful that we can't love without that, without knowing it and without having it. In effect, we become channels for the love of God like a vessel that's filled to overflowing, and then it begins to pour out into the lives of others. You're not expected to give something you don't have. God fills you in Christ with his love, and that pours out into the lives of others. And you might come back and say, well, John, this is back to 1 John 1, John actually did touch Jesus and walk beside him. Of course he feels loved, but I don't have that, and I don't feel that. What I have is some life by faith, and it doesn't feel imminent. It feels distant, or sometimes almost impossible to believe, nebulous. Well, I think Jesus anticipated that problem. That was the meaning of the Lord's Supper, wasn't it? This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What does it mean that you hold a piece of bread and it's his body? Well, nobody knows exactly. It's been a matter of debate for centuries and centuries and centuries. But you do know this. Jesus said, "This is my body," meaning I am still present with you. And every time you take these elements, it's my presence in and with you. His presence is also the meaning of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will ask the Father and he will give you, this is a great and important term, another comforter to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus is the first comforter, but he doesn't leave you alone. He sends another to be with you and to dwell in you, and that's his Spirit. Is the presence of the Spirit in us enough to convey, or as the Bible says, to seal and to guarantee the love that Christ has for us, the work that he has done on our behalf? Is the presence of the Spirit in us enough to convey all that? Well, these two great examples, I love these. Origen, the great theologian of the third century, said that when he was a boy and going to sleep, his father would lean over and kiss him on the chest with a sense of reverence because he knew that the Holy Spirit dwelt within his son. It's just a beautiful thought. Augustine said, though the temple of Solomon was too small to contain God, the human heart is not. The Holy Spirit dwells within you, sealing the work and the love of Jesus Christ in you. This is God's gift to us, his Spirit, which is just another way of saying his love for you. Now, this is a short reflection, but I hope it's obvious that I want you to know the incarnation means that God loves you. In essence, I've said God adapted himself to our form and likeness, our way of living and loving, so that we would understand his love and affection according to our own needs, according to our own ways and character. But let me turn it another way. What if what's really happening is just the opposite, or something just like the opposite? What if the way that we love and our need to be loved personally, and everybody needs this, that guy who is dissatisfied with his wife and he thinks he wants to move on and go out by himself and thinks, I can do just fine by himself, is kidding himself. He's actually, and we'll come to this in just a moment, it's actually not possible. He's not built for that. He's not able to do it, not alone, because he isn't made for that. What if our need to be loved personally is not first of all human, but divine? What if it's not really something that starts in us? What if it begins in God himself? Isn't the Trinity three persons whose interrelatedness is characterized chiefly by love? Isn't that what John means by God is love? What if the human need to be held and to be touched by others who love us has its origin in the nature and the personhood of God himself as three persons in one being? It's completely derivative. It comes completely from God, not first of all from us. It's essentially divine, this need we have to be loved, to give love and to receive love. You and I were made in the image of God, so we have an inherent need and longing to be profoundly interrelated to other persons. That's the answer to the loner. You can't pull it off, not and be anything close to healthy. You have a profound built-in need to be interrelated in love to other persons. The incarnation wasn't so much God adapting himself to us, but God loving us in the way that we were made to be loved, speaking a language to us that we already knew, in a sense, and of course he knew, because it was the language of the Trinity, and there's no way to express this time out of mind, but of course there is no time for the Trinity, so it was always the state of relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is kind of a difficult quote, but I love this. This is from the English theologian T.F. Torrance, whose parents were missionaries in China in the early part of the 20th century. He was born there and then came back to England for education. And one of his great accomplishments was his development of the doctrine of the Trinity. And I'll try to help us through this, but it's just a beautiful, beautiful quote. It is, of course, because God actively loves us and actually loves us so much that he has given us his only Son to be the Savior of the world. In this he reveals himself to us as the loving one, and as he whose love belongs to his innermost being as God. And Torrance is going to shift to this point, and this is crucial, that love is who God is. If he were not love in his innermost being, his love toward us in Christ and in the Holy Spirit would be ontologically groundless. It just means not part of his nature. God is who he is as he who loves us with his very being. He whose loving is, and this is a great phrase, whose loving is as inexhaustible as his infinite being, for his love is his being. In ceaseless triune movement, it is precisely as this living, loving, and acting God that he has come to us in Jesus Christ and unites us to himself by his one Spirit in our human existence in time and space, all in order to be our God, and get this, to have us for his people. He wants us, he wants you for his possession. So love is not something that God does. Love is something that God is. God is love. And all through this text, but I hope all through this message, is something implicit. It's ever present here, but unspoken so far, and that is love is naturally giving. And that's back to John 3:16. God so loved the world that what? What naturally came from that? He gave. He gave his Son. Romans 8:32, Paul spells that out a little more explicitly. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Speaking personally, this may be the most freeing theological understanding I've come to in recent years, and I'll try to say it a couple ways. The incarnation and the atonement are not the suffering servant holding back a reluctantly gracious father who feels sort of coerced, his arm bent behind his back because of the substitutionary atonement of the Son, feels coerced into loving his own creation. That's not an accurate account of the atonement. Rather, Christ's coming to be with us is the natural expression of the character of the Trinity. God is not like the parent who's not spanking you, at least not yet, because there are other people in the parking lot and you have to wait for it till you get home. Rather, it's in God's own heart to turn away his wrath and give us love instead. I'm not diminishing the wrath and the justice of God. The wrath and the justice of God will be fully served. They just won't be served on you because he loves you. And this means his loving you, because it's in his character, is not subject to any change or wavering as we change and waver. There are times you feel more worthy of God's love than other times. No, none of that is true. God's love is consistent, given without change or wavering in your life, because it is who he is. His love is constant. It's unchanging. It is as constant and as unchanging as his own existence. And that means that God is for you. He is for you by his very being, by his very nature. And as Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And Paul means by that, there are no other powers of consequence. Ultimately, there is nothing that can threaten you if God is for you. Let me close with this thought. All of this, this gift that God gives from his own being in Christ, it's so right at Christmas that we give gifts. It's a natural expression of love. In my house, I'm the guy who hovers over the budget with a pen these days and wants to hold everything to account. And so for me to stand here and say that it's natural as a Christian and right to give gifts, my wife is loving this. This is awesome. Of course, gift giving at Christmas is perverted in this world. Now it's materialistic and everything feels like it's been ruined, but it's not, not at all. It's perfectly within your power in Jesus Christ to salvage this wonderfully. All you have to do is recognize what the Father has done and give gifts like that. Think about the person that you love, the object of your affection that you are buying a gift for. And even pray about, consider the way that you can give a gift that would be perfectly in keeping with the gift that that person is to you in Christ. It's perfectly within our power to salvage this because, here's John again, in this the love of God was made manifest among us. When you give a gift, you're just manifesting the love that you have for the people that you give those gifts to. It's exactly what we do. We manifest our love. The perfect reason to give that gift that will speak to the heart of the object of you love, that person you love. Isn't this just what God has done? At just the right time, when we were still powerless, so we have a great need, but nothing we can do about it, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ. This is perfect love and a perfect gift. Pray with me. Father, I think of, and many of us know these stories of the orphanages in former Eastern Bloc countries where rooms were filled with babies, and those orphanages were staffed with too few people to get through the rooms and attend to those children in anything like a meaningful way. How dark a picture that is. Lord, we at times in our lives can feel like that. I pray, Lord, that you would make it clear to each person here this morning that you have answered this. You have all time. You have all capacity to love and to touch, not simply because it is in your will, but because it is in who you are. So I pray, Father, that you would communicate through your Son, through your Spirit, even through the Lord's Supper this morning, communicate that this is your intention among us, to love us. We pray that we would know it. We pray that we could feel it. And we thank you for it so. In Christ's name, amen.